Well, today we're going to begin a brand new series that I'm excited about. Hopefully I'm excited about it, right, if I'm going to be doing it. But we're going to be doing a series called Worth Saving. And through this series, we're going to be talking about sharing our faith. Because I believe that that's one of the most important things that we're supposed to do here on earth, is that we need to be sharing what God has done in our life. Because there's a lot of people out there that are hurting, that are needy, that are looking for something real. And you know, our whole life we're looking for that something that is real, that has substance in our life. And we have found it. We have found it in Jesus Christ. And that's where we get our worth. That's where we get our sense of purpose. And you know, why would we not want to share that with people? In fact, Lifeway did a survey of Protestant Christians. Now, Lifeway is, you know, one of the big Christian organizations that puts out a lot of curriculum and stuff, and they've got big influence and stuff. But anyway, they kind of did a survey of Protestant Christians and talking about sharing their faith, about evangelism. And in this survey, they found out that 80% of churchgoers believe it's their personal responsibility to share their faith. Now, that's pretty good. You know, 80% feel that they have a burden on them to share their faith with other people. Within the surveys, they also found out that only 12% of those say that they don't feel comfortable in their ability to share their faith. All right, so 80% say that, yes, we should share our faith, but only 12 of them don't feel sure about and how to share it and their ability to share their faith. And so this is pretty good odds that, you know, people are comfortable with sharing the faith. They know how to share it. They know the gospel well enough to articulate it to other people. And only 12% fall in that category that don't feel comfortable with that. 80%, 12%. How many can you guess actually shared their faith within the last 6 months? 25% of Protestant Christians have shared their faith at least one time in the past 6 months. There's a big disconnect there. Only 14% have shared their faith three times or more. 14%. Now, this is kind of like the big deal in our Christian life, is that we want to share Jesus. We want to share the one who changed our life, the one who came in and radically did something different in us, set us free from sin, gave us freedom in life, and he's the one that changed us. But only 25% of us are talking about it. There seems to be a disconnect in here somewhere. Well, it also asks about inviting people to church. You know, I was thinking, you know, a lot of people invite people to church, right? They found out that only 33% have invited someone to church in the last 6 months. One to two times in the last 6 months. And it drops down to 19% who've done it three or four times in the last 6 months. And, you know, if we know that sharing our faith is such a big thing, why are we not doing it? And I'm not like pointing fingers at anybody, because I fall in the same boat. You know, I'm in that same category of, you know, how often do I share my faith outside of what I do here at the church? How often am I talking about Jesus in my everyday life, in my everyday relationships? And that kind of makes me think of, how many non-Christians am I actually around in my life? You know, for me, it's easy to get into the ministry bubble, and I'm hanging around other Christian people, and I'm hanging around other ministers, and it's easy to put myself in a bubble to where I'm actually not around non-believers very often. And that's sad. Because if I truly believe it's important to me, then why am I not forcing myself to get outside of that bubble and to do that? And so in this series, that's what I want to talk about, is why is it so hard for us to share our faith? Because apparently we know it's our responsibility. We're comfortable with doing it. So why don't we have the urgency to share our faith with other people? See, Friday night I came to CR, and Jason came up to me and he said, "Hey, you know Jonesboro pretty well. You know, you lived there a few years. Tell me about a hole-in-the-wall restaurant, one of those good restaurants that's not like the mainstream thing, and tell me about it. You know, we're going there tomorrow." And I said, "Dude, you got to go check out Lazari's Italian Oven. If you love Italian food, you need to go." Got some fans in here. It's like, if you love Italian food, you're going to love this place. And we sat there and talked about it for 5 minutes. And I was excited about it. Then I was like, wait a second. How can I get excited about Lazari's Italian Oven when someone asked me about it, but when I see that person hurting and needing some help, I'm not excited about sharing what changed my life? See, we get so excited about sharing other things in our life. And so why are we not excited to share Jesus? That's something that's real, something that's tangible, something that's going to actually do something for them in their life. And so in this series, this is not going to be a how-to series. I'm not going to tell you how to share your faith. If you want to know how to share your faith, just share your story. Share what God's done in your life. Because I say this quite often, but you know, you can debate theology with people all day long, and you're probably not going to change anybody's mind. But when you come and you share what Jesus has done in your life and how he's changed your life, nobody can refute that, because that's your story. That's what God's done in you. And let me tell you something, a story like that will get to the heart of someone quicker than trying to theologically debate with somebody. Because that rarely changes people's lives. So here's your how-to. Share your story with people when you find people hurting. If you don't know what to do, just share your story and how God changed your life. But in this series, I want to kind of get to the root of the why. You know, what is our motivations? You know, what is it that's holding us back? Is there no urgency to share it? I mean, what's going on? And so in all of this, I come up with some questions. Because I've realized that sharing our faith should be just as natural to us as breathing. It should be that natural to us. I mean, not that you're just out there preaching and shoving the Word of God down people's throat, but you know, there should be a tangible difference. You know, people should notice a difference in us because of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And that there should be a noticeable difference between us and those who don't believe in Jesus, because he's done something in our lives. And so people should be noticing that. And so it should come up in conversation at times. And it should just be natural for us to talk about Jesus and what he's done for us. And so I've kind of broke this down into about 5 different questions that I've asked myself personally and kind of examined my own heart with these questions and seeing why I don't share my faith as much as I should. And I want to read these to you, and we're going to kind of base this series off these 5 questions. The first one is, do we truly value people? Do we truly value people? Because if I see you as valuable and you're in need of something and I have it and I have enough to share with you, if I value enough, I'm going to share that with you, right? Does that make sense? If we truly value people, you know, we want to help people out in ways that we can. And this is one way that we can is, but the question is, do we truly value people? Do we see people worthy of that? Do we believe that everyone can be and is worthy of being redeemed? Man, that one hurt me right there. Do I truly believe that everybody can be and is worthy of being redeemed? See, here's the thing. That's not up to me if someone's worthy to be redeemed or not. Because God's already decided that when he put Jesus on the cross. Then he said, whosoever come. See, he sees everybody as worthy of being redeemed. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. But the question is, do I see people worthy as being redeemed? How do I view people? Do I feel that it is my responsibility to share my faith? Now, we can all, like, you know, agree mentally that, yeah, the Bible says that I'm supposed to share my faith, and so I should share my faith. But do I really believe that is my responsibility? Here's a big one. Do I feel worthy to share the gospel? Do I feel worthy of sharing the gospel? Man, I struggle with so many things. I keep falling into sin, and I keep doing this. You know, I just don't feel like my life is worthy enough to share what Jesus has done for us. See, that's a lie of the enemy. I remember Moses, when God was calling Moses, and you know, he's at the burning bush and this awesome thing's happening, and he says, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to bring my people out of slavery. And his response was, who am I that I should go stand before Pharaoh? Now, listen to this. This is kind of absurd if you think about it. He's standing before God. Think about this. Almighty God, the one who created everything, he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and God is calling him to do this thing, and he says, who am I to go stand before Pharaoh? Like, who is Pharaoh? I mean, he's the king of a country. I mean, that's a big deal into some people's eyes, but you're standing before God, the most powerful being in the world, so why are you scared of Pharaoh? And I believe that's part of some of our holdback is like, well, you know, I need to get my life together before I can go share my faith because people might look at my life and say, well, you're not... Here's the thing, guys. None of us are perfect. Nor will we be until we reach heaven. And so, in essence, yeah, we're never going to be worthy to share the gospel, but Jesus told us to. He made us worthy to share the gospel because it's not about me, it's about him. When we make things about me, then we tend to fall off on our responsibility and the things that we're supposed to be doing. And we fall way short. And so when we put the emphasis on Jesus, it's like, it's not about me, but it's about what Jesus and what he can do in your life. Because he can heal that broken heart. He can restore that marriage. He can redeem those people. And it's all about what he can do. But we want to make it about us. We wanted to make it about me and think, well, I'm not worthy. I can't. Okay, we're going to talk about that another week. I'll move on. Here's another tough one that hit me. Do we have prejudices in our life that stop us from sharing our faith with certain people? Are there prejudices in our life that stop us from sharing our faith with certain people? See, as I look across the church today in America, and I see where we're at, not only politically, but spiritually, as an American church. And what I see a lot of is that today's church has become modern-day Pharisees. And I know nobody wants to hear this. We're Christ followers. The Pharisees were awful people. They're horrible. But what I see a lot in what, you know, we see in the media and how Christians are attacking different people and how, like, if we see someone fail, instead of going to their aid, we begin to start pointing at them and calling them and condemning them. I never saw Jesus do that. And so what gives us the right to condemn someone that's fallen into a sin that we're probably falling into too? That's what the Pharisees did. Who am I to call somebody else out? See, God told us to love. God told us to love. See, we all fall short. We all struggle with different things. Just because my thing is different than your thing doesn't make me better than you or you better than me. Because we've all fallen short. And our job is not to condemn, but it's to love. Our job is to show the grace and love of God to people, not to say you're dying and going to hell. Now, some people probably need to hear that. But let me tell you something. You're going to get more people by showing them the love and the kindness of God than you are telling them they're going to hell. And so, you know, we've got to be careful because, you know, as we look at the Pharisees, and that's kind of what we're going to do in this series, is kind of look how Jesus treated people as versus to the Pharisees treated people. Because they are complete opposites. And I mean, the Pharisees, these were like the leaders of the church at the time, of the synagogues. These were the people who interpreted the law, and these were the teachers, and these were the people that were in the leadership in Israel. And as we begin to look, you know, as I read, I'm like, I understand the Pharisees. Because, you know, the law of Moses says this, and this is what should happen. And so this is what we need to do. I understand that. But see, they begin to miss the whole point of the law. And they begin to see everything as black and white. I wish everything was black and white. Because it would be easy. You're either right or wrong. You're on this side or that side. But life is not that way. There's a lot of gray in life. The Bible is not specific on every single thing. But yet we try to make everything black and white. And that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were all about the law over relationship. It's all about, okay, we got to do this, 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 because this is what God said, and it's a straight line, and it's like, but we see Jesus come along, and he was more about the relationship and loving people. So am I saying that we should disobey God? Absolutely not. See, the Pharisees were more about tradition over truth. They liked how they did it. It worked for them. It fell into their into a nice thing for them to be able to work with. But in that, they got away from the truth of God's word. He said, Jesus told him one time, says, you're valuing your tradition over God's word. See, the Pharisees were about reputation over responsibility. And see, this is the big one that I see in the church today, is that we want to have a certain reputation of being right, of being about God's word. Now, I think we should be about God's word. But how much do we need to be about God's word? But when we get so staunch on it that we begin to push away the very people that God wants us to reach. See, we'll read a scripture here in a little bit about how Jesus is grace and truth. And lots of times we think those are on the opposite ends of the spectrum. You've got grace to where everything's about forgiveness and everything's about giving someone a second chance. And then there's truth over here that we see more as like, you know, thou shalt not and thou shalt do this and this. And they seem opposite. But what we see in Jesus is that he's both. He is grace and truth. And see, the Bible tells us that God is love. So love actually equals grace and truth together. See, Jesus brought those two things together, and that's where we need to find that sweet spot in where to live our lives. Yeah, we need to be against sin. We need to be against sin in our own lives, and we need to help other people who are caught in sin. Yes, but we need to love them and not push them away. We were never called to condemn. All right, I'm getting way ahead of myself. Okay, so let's talk about the first question today. Do we value people? Do we value people? And each one of these, I want to read a story out of the life of Jesus and see how he handled situations and see if we can apply this to our lives today. And so we find this in John chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1, and this is the woman caught in adultery. And so here we see, let's just read it. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery and put them in front of the crowd. And he said, Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Now, let's picture this for a second. You know me, I like to be in the story. I like to be part of the story and see what's going on and feel the emotions of everything going on. And so here he is. Jesus is at the temple teaching. It's like we're sitting here today and someone busts through the back door, brings someone to the front of the auditorium and said, we just caught this person in the act of adultery in front of everybody. What are we going to do with them? Now first, all of y'all are going to be like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? This doesn't happen in church, you know? And so everybody's going to kind of be in that like, whoa, what's going on? You know, just kind of in a shock. You know, and so Jesus is standing there, and, you know, they say, the law of Moses said if they caught in adultery, we got to kill them. What do you think? And so, and as we read on, it says they were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. And so here we see the motivation behind what the Pharisees are doing, all right? They're not worried about that woman. They're not worried about her being caught in adultery. They're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to trick him and so that they can get him later. And so, you know, I could imagine this scene. You know, he's sitting there, he's calm, it's peaceful, he's teaching, everything's going good, and all of a sudden, bam, this woman, what are we going to do with her? So what does Jesus do? It says, but Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. He just pretty much ignored me. It's like, okay. And so they kept demanding an answer from Jesus. So he stood up again. He said, all right. said, but let the one who had never sinned throw the first stone. He went back down. He started drawing in the sand again. It says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. Then Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. So here we see completely different reactions between Jesus and the Pharisees about what's going on here. Now, just to be honest with you, this story has always kind of bugged me. I'm not going to lie. Because she was guilty. She was caught. She should have been punished. Okay, so let's not kill her, okay? But Jesus, at least give her a warning. At least give her a good talking to. You know, do something. You know what I'm saying? As a parent, you know, you're like, okay, we gotta address this in some form or fashion. You know, we've got to make sure that they know that this isn't okay. And so we need to say something, but Jesus just let her go. He didn't do anything. And that's kind of always bugged me. And that's the Pharisee coming out in me. I hope I'm not the only one, but, you know. But see, here's the thing that I've realized is that we are this woman. That woman is us. It's every single one of us. We've all sinned. We all deserve death. We've all rebelled against God. We've all done things against the law of Moses that should require us to die. That woman is me. But see, listen to this. In verse 10, notice what Jesus was actually doing here. He said, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them, excuse me, didn't even one of them condemn you? Now this word condemn means to condemn to death. Did any of those people that brought you here, did any of them kill you? Duh, she's standing there. It's like, no, Lord, they didn't. He said, neither do I. I don't condemn you to death either. Now go and sin no more. See, that woman knew she was wrong. She knew she was in trouble. I could just imagine the fear. You know, have you ever been caught doing something wrong? And you got called out on it? And you're standing, you know, in front of your parents or in front of somebody, and you maybe you're standing in front of your boss and you're about to have to answer for what you did, and you're just like petrified, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I got caught doing this. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? I'm going to lose my job. And we go into this cycle of stuff, and so she's ready to take, you know, the stoning. She's ready to be killed right there. But then Jesus steps in with his grace and his love, his grace and truth. He said, did anybody condemn you? No. He says, neither do I. See, here's the thing, guys. We read this, we all love John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Next verse. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, here's the thing. Jesus valued that woman. He saw beyond her sin and saw her. And see, when Jesus went to the cross for us, he saw past our sin and he saw us. He looked past the junk. He looked past the rebellion. And he said, there's somebody that I love. Yeah, they're not acting right now. But I love that person. I value that person. And so I am going to give my life for that person. See, Jesus never came to condemn us. He had every right in the world to condemn us. But that's not who God is. That's not who God is. So why are we condemning people for their sin when we're still struggling ourselves? Are we valuing people? Or do we value what they do for us? See, right here's the motivation. Do we value people or do we value what they can do for us? What benefit they can bring to us? And see, one thing we've got to be careful with at the church is that we don't, we love people coming in and joining our family and stuff, but we just don't want to use people. Oh, you work with children. Okay, you can come into our children's church, and we want you to go in there, and we're going to work you to death until you're just tired of it. And see, we don't want to do that. That's not what we do. We give you an opportunity to serve and do what God's placed in your heart and allow you to grow in who God has made you to be. And so many times, we just want to use people for what we can get out of them, but that was never God. That wasn't Jesus. And so in John 1, 17 and 18 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who He Himself, God, and is the closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known." See, if you want to know, if you want to see God, look at Jesus. Because like it said, He is God, number one, and He's closest to the Father. But I love this. You know, as we break down the sentences, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, and He has made Him known. Jesus has made known the Father to us through the way He dealt with people. Let me tell you something. The law of Moses wasn't the greatest plan, wasn't the ultimate plan that God had for us. If you go back, and I've never seen this before, but if you go back to when the law of Moses came, you know, we know that they just came out of Egypt and they're walking in the desert and they make it to Mount Sinai and notice what God says. You know, God was there and He was ready to meet with His people and God wanted all of them to come up the mountain to worship Him. But what did the people say? "No, Moses, you go and you get the law for us and come back and tell us what God said. You go." See, God wanted them all to come. He wanted them all to be in His presence. But they didn't want to be in the presence of God. They just wanted a list of rules to live by. And that's what God gave them. That's what the law of Moses was a list of rules to live by that you're never going to live up to. See, the law was given to show us our sin. Before the law, they probably knew that they messed up, but they didn't know how. And so God gave us the law to show us that we don't have what it takes to be in relationship with Him on our own. And that we needed somebody to step in and to help us out. And that's when Jesus came along. See, Jesus was the ultimate plan of what God wanted to do in our lives. That's what He wanted. He wanted that relationship like in the Garden of Eden to where they walked around with Him and they were fellowshipping with Him. You know, they sat down and ate with Him. I mean, they were with God. That's what He tried to get on Mount Sinai, and the people didn't want it. But that's what we have now through Jesus Christ. And see, this is what we're talking about, this grace and this truth coming together. And you know, a lot of people look at this and they say, well, it's all about grace. It's all about God's forgiveness and love, and it doesn't require anything from us. And part of that's true. A little bit misinterpreted. But yeah, God gives us the free gift of salvation. Grace through faith. And then there's other people over here that's all about the truth. Well, we need to live by the letter of the law. We need to, you know, we need to do what is right, and we need to walk the line, and we need to do this, and then there's no grace in it. And so we've got to find this balance in the middle between the sloppy grace and the harsh truth of the Pharisees, and it comes together under the love of Jesus Christ. And He shows us how to do this by valuing people. See, in this story of the woman caught in adultery, the Pharisees, they didn't care anything about this woman. In fact, they were using this woman, and she was disposable to them. They were going to use her to prove a point. They were willing to kill her to trap Jesus. They didn't care anything about this woman. Nothing. She was just another person. But Jesus looked at this woman who was broken, who had been caught in sin, who she was at her lowest at this moment. And instead of condemning and saying, yes, you did wrong, you can't come to church anymore, or worse for them, kill her. But no, he reached out and he loved that woman because he saw past the sin. He saw past the hurt. He saw past the brokenness, and he was willing to reach down in there and maybe ruin his own reputation to help somebody out. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to value people enough to give up something of your own? Or maybe tomorrow your good reputation. Or to whatever. Do we value people? See, I love what Romans 7, 6 and 7 says. It says, but now we have been released from the law, for we have died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. See, we can beat ourselves up all day. Oh, I'm just a sinner. Oh, I'm just a bad person. Let me tell you something. When Jesus came into your life, he changed all that. You still might mess up. That doesn't make you a sinner. Because God has called you redeemed. He has called you his own child. He has brought you into his family. You are no longer that same person that you used to be, but God has changed you into something new, a brand new creation. Let's live like it. Let's begin to think like it. Let's begin to live in that love that Jesus showed us while he was here on the earth, in that it's not about me. See, when we get into all that stuff, oh, I'm just a sinner and I'm not worth anything, we're just being selfish. We think we're being humble, but we're really just being selfish, thinking of ourselves. When God wants us to step past our past, he wants us to put all that behind us and reach forward to what he has in front of us. Because he needs us to share his goodness and his love to this world. That is why we are here. And we have to value people in order to do that. See, God looks at us more than just our actions, more than just our behaviors, more than just our track record. He wants to look deeper. He looks to the person that he made. Now, it wasn't really until I had kids that I truly understood the love of God. And I truly don't understand it all still. But I got a deeper glimpse of the love of God. In that, you know, my kids can be, man. I'm like, where did you come from, kid? I mean, where did you learn this stuff from? I mean, just rebellion and talking back. And but you know what? I love them. I love them no matter what. I mean, we've all experienced this. Your kid looks you in the eye and says, I hate you. I don't care. I still love you. See, that's the love of God right there. It's not reacting to what the other person is. It's because of who I am and the love I have for that, for my children, that's the way I respond to them. I wish I did that all the time. But I mean, ideally, that's what I want to do. And see, that's the love of God, is that it doesn't matter. Like, yeah, we still correct our children. We still discipline our children. But listen, I love my children no matter what. No matter what happens in their life, no matter what they do, no matter what they say, I'm going to love them. And that is the heart of God looking at us the same way. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. God loves you, and he wants you to be in a relationship with him. He wants to have that closeness with you. And he wants to have that closeness with everybody that walks on this earth. And when we begin to see people through the eyes of God, then I believe that that urgency of sharing our faith becomes real, and that we'll begin to do something about it. That when we see that person hurting and broken, someone going through a divorce or their kids are rebelling against them, that we'll have compassion on them instead of looking down our noses at them like, well, I'm glad my kids didn't act that way. You Pharisee. Man, I'm talking to myself here. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. I mean, golly, I do that kind of stuff all the time. Do I value people? See, I love the story of when Samuel went to anoint David. I love this story because, you know, the prophet Samuel sent word to Jesse, "Hey, Jesse, I'm coming to your house. I'm going to pick from your sons the new king." And so Jesse's like, "Ooh." I mean, could you imagine? I'm going to be the daddy of the king. You know, and so he dresses his sons up. He lines them all up there. And, of course, he's like, "My first son, he's going to be the king. This is the man. And look at this dude. He's awesome." And so prophet Samuel comes, and he goes down the line. He looks at the person. The guy's like, "Nope, that's not him. Nope, that's not him. Nope, nope." And he gets all the way to the last one. And Jesse, do you have any more sons? Because God said no to everybody. Like, well, you know what? We got another one. I mean, he's just a little kid out in the field watching the sheep. And but, you know, he's the youngest one. Let me tell you something. The youngest kid is always the best one, okay? I'm just telling you. You don't know I'm the youngest of my family, so. What was I saying now? No, man. And so the Samuel said, "We're not going to eat until you get David in here." So they go get David, and God says, "This is the man. This is the one." So he anoints him king. But listen to what God said to Samuel in 16:7. It says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that the people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Can we look past the outer appearance of people to look at the heart of who God made them to be? Are we willing to look past the addiction? Are we willing to look past the tattoos and the crazy lifestyle? Are we willing to look past all that and see who God made each and every person to be? Do we value people? Do we see them like that? See, one of my favorite salvation stories that I've been a part of. And I love to see, you know, God, you know, at work in people's lives. You know, I've been here for 15 years, and so I've got to see how God plays things out in people's lives. Because we like to see that, like, instant salvation. Like, you know, he was out drinking last night, and boom, he gets saved, and everything changes. You know, we love that story, but that's not always how it works. And so one of my favorite stories of the ones that God allowed me to be a part of is Lauren Richardson. And he just snuck out the back door because he didn't want to hear it. But I love this story because it's the story of God's love and God's grace. See, I first met the Richardsons. Courtney, their daughter, started coming to youth when she was 13. And so that's where I first got introduced to them. And Courtney, if you know her, she's just, you know, just a fun, loving, bubbly girl. And you know, she was a joy to be around. And so so she started coming to youth, and her parents, you know, they didn't come. And so, you know, one day we were doing every year we do a series on love, dating, and sex. And so, you know, we were about to do this series. And so Courtney went home and told her mom, like, "Mom, you're not going to believe what we're going to talk about in church next week. We're going to talk about sex." And so Cindy was like, "What? Hang on, was it what?" So she said, "I'm going with you to hear what they're going to say about this, all right?" And so Sandy comes that next week, and she sits in on the session, and later, you know, Sandy tells me all this later, and she's like, "It's like, I've never heard anybody talk about it like that, and I was so impressed." And it wasn't me who was talking that day either, so. But she's like, "I was so impressed by it," and so she started coming to church. And she began to get involved in the life of church, and actually she began to help in U-Turn as well. And so, you know, we were doing life with Sandy and Courtney, and you know, as we're going through, you know, we began to talk about stuff, and, you know, we started talking about her husband. And, you know, "How's your husband? What's going on?" And so she begins to tell me about Lauren. And I'm not going to tell his story. That's not important. But she began to tell me of the things that he did and the way he treated her and stuff, and it just broke her heart. And I was like, "Sandy, let's just begin to pray. You know, let's begin to pray for Lauren that God would open his heart and break through that heart and begin to do something in his life." And so, you know, time kept going on, and we began to plan some stuff during the summer for the youth. And Sandy was like, "Hey, let's come to my house, and we'll just hang out. We'll grill some burgers. We'll play pool and ping pong and stuff, and we'll just hang out at the house." It's like, "I'll make Lauren cook for us." I'm like, "Cool, I'll actually get to meet him." And so that night, you know, I began to pray. You know, I've been praying for Lauren this whole time, and I just say, "God, just give me an opportunity just to love on him. You know, I mean, just let me just, you know, start a relationship with him and just start to love on him." And so we're going throughout the night, and so I've been watching for opportunities, and he goes out to start cooking burgers. So I know he's a captive audience. He can't go anywhere. He's got burgers on the grill. So I sneak out there, and Jerry Duncan's already out there talking to him. I'm like, yes. And so, you know, I just kind of walk up there casually, you know, just jump in the conversation. They're talking about cars and deer hunting and, you know, just guy stuff. And so we just sat there around and talked for, you know, 10 or 15 minutes about guy stuff. And, you know, I was just kind of thinking, you know, God, you know, give me an opportunity, whatever. And nothing ever came up. Like, okay, fine, you know. And so, you know, we go on about our day, and we get done with that event. And a couple weeks later, we were doing another event at Jerry and Nancy's house. We were doing a scavenger hunt. And I'll be dadgone if Lauren didn't show up on his own will. And I was like, huh, I see what you're doing here, God. And so, you know, we had that event, and, you know, we just kept talking and stuff, and he started coming to church. And, you know, if you know Lauren, I mean, he's the tough guy. He's not going to show his emotion and stuff like that. And so he's in church, and he's just consistent, asking questions and learning and growing. And I'll never forget that day. At the end of service, we had our prayer team up. I was standing right over here, and I saw Lauren get up and walk over to me. And I was just like, yes! And I got to pray with Lauren to give his life to the Lord. He went from that hard-hearted someone who would never step in church. And it was through relationship, through sharing life with people, through loving them, seeing past their issues, and looking to see who that person was and loving that person. And I'm amazed at what God can do when we're willing and obedient to love people and to see people with value. And he, of course, he gave his life to the Lord that day. He was radically changed. He even took over our nursery for a long time. He was holding and loving on them babies. Both of my kids went through the nursery with Lauren in there, loving on them. And I was like, God, you're too much, God. I mean, that's just too awesome, you know. And so it goes back to this. Do we value people? Can we see past their stuff in order to see who God made them to be? See, it's easy to value those people closest to us, our friends and our family and those that we kind of know, but what about people that we disagree with their lifestyles? You know, they might have the party lifestyle. They might be a Democrat or a Republican. Can you minister to them? What about someone who's a homosexual or a transgender? Are you willing to love them? Are you willing to look past those things to see who God made them to be? See, here's the thing. It's not our job to judge people. It's not our job to judge people based on their actions and what they do. It's our job to look and see who God made them to be and love them. Are you willing to value people for who God made them to be? So here's one thing that I love studying people and leadership and relationships and stuff. I love studying all that. And I came across this quote. It said, treat people as if they were what they ought to be, and you help them to become what they are capable of being. And that's what Jesus did. He treated them not based on their actions, but based on who he saw them to be. And he helped them to get there. See, in the next few weeks, we're going to read several different stories in the Gospels about how Jesus did just this thing. And that he didn't condemn people. He didn't condemn the sinners, but he loved them and gave them grace, no matter where they were in life, no matter what they were doing. And I'm amazed at how many lives were changed. Those hard-hearted Pharisees changed because of love. Because God was willing to invest. Jesus was willing to invest in people. So the question is, do you see value in people, and do you see them worth saving? Let's pray. God, thank you today, God, for all that you do. God, thank you for the example of Jesus in the Gospels. God, thank you that God, as we look into this, God, sometimes it's confusing, and it goes against some of our gut things that we feel that are right. But God, help us to quit being Pharisees. God, help us to begin to value people and to love people where they are. God, I just pray for anybody here today that has never made Jesus their Lord and their Savior, God, that you're drawing on their hearts right now. God, you're drawing in them with your love and your kindness and your goodness. Father, I thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer team, go ahead and come forward. We've got a few minutes. If you need prayer today, as we sing this last song, these people are here to pray with you. If you need to make Jesus Lord, if you've never experienced this love that we're talking about today, and that God doesn't care where you've been and what you've done, but he wants you. He wants you, and he wants to come into your life and do something huge in you. But you have to allow him to do that. So let's stand today and let's worship.